You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Cher Ami. Cher Ami was a homing pigeon which had been donated by the pigeon fanciers of Britain for use by the U.S. Army Signal Corps in France during World War I and had been trained by American pigeoneers. She helped save the lost battalion of the 77th Division in the Battle of Aragon, October 1918. Now listen to this story. On October 3rd, 1918, Charles Whittlesey and more than 500 men were trapped in a small depression on the side of the hill behind enemy lines without food or ammunition. They were also beginning to receive friendly fire from Allied troops who did not know their location. Surrounded by the Germans, many were killed and wounded in the first day, and by the second day, just more than 194 men were still alive. Whittlesey dispatched messages by pigeon. The pigeon carrying the first message, which said, "Many wounded, we cannot evacuate," was shot down. A second bird was sent with the message, "Men are suffering, can't support, be sent." That pigeon also was shot down. Only one homing pigeon was left, Cher Ami. She was dispatched with a note in a canister on her left leg. "We are along the road," this is what the note said, "we are along the road parallel to 276.4. Our own artillery is dropping a barrage directly on us. For heaven's sake, stop it." As Cher Ami tried to fly back home, the Germans saw her rising out of the brush and opened fire. For several moments, Cher Ami flew with bullets zipping through the air around her. Cher Ami was eventually shot down, but managed to take flight again. She arrived back at her loft at division headquarters, 25 miles to the rear, in just 65 minutes, helping to save the lives of the 194 survivors. In the last mission, Cher Ami delivered the message despite having been shot through the breast, blinded in one eye, covered in blood, and with a leg hanging only by a tendon. Cher Ami became the hero of the 77th Infantry Division. Army medics worked long and hard to save her life. They were unable to save her leg, so they carved a small wooden one for her. When she recovered enough to travel, the now one-legged bird was put on a boat to the United States, with General John J. Pershing personally seeing Cher Ami off as she departed from France. Homing pigeons. Now, I did a little research on this. Nobody can figure out how these birds do this. They think maybe visually they could look down and see roads and follow those back home. Maybe it's something to do with the magnetic fields. But somehow these birds can be trained to go from where they are to get home. We've talked recently about if you're in a nosedive spiritually or personally, and you know you're not going to make it, and you try to pull back, you pull up on the nose of your plane and fly again and get out of the nosedive and survive. Let's say you do survive. Let's say you can pull the nose up and you become a Christian and you get the power of God in your life, and you have not only you pull up on the stick, but you have the power to climb again and get out of there. How do you get home? And it is my opinion and belief that when you become a Christian, part of becoming Christian is a homing device is installed in your heart, and you can always get home. Let me read you some verses. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1, jump in there. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Now think about this. Why would you go spend money on stuff that doesn't satisfy? "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then listen to these phrases. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So you say, well, but I'm not doing anything. Well, what are you thinking? Are you willing to forsake even those evil thoughts? Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, here's part of the reason why it took me so long to get to God, because somehow I had kind of a screwed up idea of what would happen to me if I showed up for mercy. I had it in my head that God was angry. If I got close enough and he could swing, he would just punch me. That he had a stick so big, he was just waiting to clobber me. So I had to stay away because I didn't really believe that there was mercy. Now, I'm trying to do a better job of explaining this. You have no idea how merciful this God is. The fact that you are still alive in the midst of our wickedness and thoughts and things that clearly would make God completely nuts and things that he can't have anything to do with, he has somehow still preserved your life. You're still alive. You're still here. You're still functioning. He is trying to reach out to you. He is trying to extend mercy. And the thing that is so perplexing to me, if you actually believe the story that God sent his only son, Jesus, to come down here, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead, he did all of that for what? To rescue me and you? How could you possibly not think and understand that he's on your side? What has he got to do? What has he got to do to prove that he loves you, he cares about you? So go home, go to God, go say, look, you already know what I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is what I'm doing. This is what I've done. I'm completely lost. I'm undone. It's not working my way. You got to save me. If you read the book, it's replete with this stuff. Wicked forsake his way, unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and what? He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The reason I stand up here and read you so much scripture is that verse. I know when I read you scripture that it's like rain. When it hits the ground soaks it up, seed takes root. I mean, things happen. God's word is powerful. So whether I'm reading it or you're reading it, if you will get in his word, it doesn't go void. It always accomplishes what he sent it out to do. And why do you think the enemy himself tries to keep you away from this? Because he knows it's like it raining on you, like it's a blessing to you, like it's going to change your life. So he distracts you and says, don't read that. And then for sure, don't pray. Even if you're going to read the Bible, don't talk to him. Because the enemy knows if we find out what God says to us and we start talking to him, then we got a relationship and we're probably unstoppable. Go to Hosea chapter 6. In verse 1, simple, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Another one, Hosea 14, go a few pages to the right. And here he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, here's what I'm just asking you just to think a minute. Do you realize that if you've gotten yourself into a fix with sin, iniquity, wickedness, you say, well, I don't like calling it that. You got to call it what God calls it, or it's not as serious as he says it is. So you call it what he calls it. Do you realize that the mess you've gotten yourself in because of sin, it is causing you to stumble? You are not making your way like he intended. And when people start to stumble, eventually they fall. So he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. I love that this stuff is in the Bible. Take words with you and return to the Lord. So do you have words already? See, people say, well, I don't know what I'd say to God. Just telling the truth, right? What is it as parents that we want? We know our kids have done something, and we know they're lying to us that they say, I didn't do it. You know, they get these bit in their eye. The wider their eyes are, the more you know they're lying, right? I didn't do that. That wasn't me. It wasn't me. You already know they did it. And then they catch people now, criminals, and they have surveillance video, and they put it in front of them, and they show them committing the crime. They go, I don't know who that is. I didn't do that. And you're like, are you some kind of crazy person? That's you. So he says here, take words with you. So what are the words? You stop and you say, okay, so if I'm going to go talk to God, what am I going to say to him? I'm going to have to tell him the truth. What do you think confession is? It's not going in there and trying to smooth it over and make stuff up. It's like, okay, here's the deal. I did it. As a parent, that's when you go, now we're getting somewhere. I would much rather hear I did it and hear the truth than a bunch of lies, because now I'm upset that you did what you did, and I'm going to be more upset that you lied about not doing it, right? And then you got two switches going and all that stuff. So look what he says. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. I'm telling you guys, this is so stinking stupid, you can't even begin to imagine. You say, but what if this, what if that? What if you don't do what God says? Have you ever run that what if trap? What if you just keep living the way you're living? I keep living the way I'm living. And don't go to him and don't confess and don't get it right. If you have ever done this, and I know we can get a bunch of hands on this, if you've ever gone to God and just been straight up, honest, confessed it, and things start changing in your life, I'm telling you, it's a load that comes off of you. Because you're not carrying all that crap around the rest of your life. And you receive mercy and pardon and all these things that only he can provide. Go to Luke chapter 15. Somehow, I always end up back in Luke 15. And this is probably one of the primary places where you'll find this homing device in a human being. Luke 15 is a story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then this lost son deal. And I'm going to read just a little bit of this to show you what happens. And this is Jesus telling these stories. And he says in verse 11, Luke 15, 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided into them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So pretty fast, this guy has blown through his inheritance. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And by the way, I always tell people this, in this story, this boy was a son when he left. He did not get adopted into this family when he came home. It is possible to be in God's family, want all the benefits and blessing of being in God's family, and still walk out the door and go waste your substance in riotous living. But I'm going to tell you, if you haven't gotten there yet, here's what's coming. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sooner or later, you are going to be in want. Something is going to be missing. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was all by himself. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, he had words to take home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. How did he get home? There was something in him that he knew he could get home, and he knew how to get home. Now, the likelihood, there's a chance that you could be sitting here today and you be in this situation. There's a greater likelihood that you're out there listening somewhere in your car, at the office, running down the street. I don't know where you are listening, but if you're still listening, you know that I'm talking to you, and you got to go home. And it's more than just thinking about it in your head, because it says, and he came to himself and he starts talking about the procedure, but then look at the verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. At some point, you have to get up and go home. It's not working this way. I think the reason I love Luke 15 so much is for some reason, growing up at least 20-something years of my life, I didn't know anything about that God. I didn't know you could go home. I didn't know. And if you keep reading the story, this dad's been out on the porch. I love the fact that it doesn't say how long he had been gone, because I don't know what that magic number is. I don't think it takes as long as you think, though, because when you get new life and you go back to an old life, it starts sucking pretty bad, pretty fast, because it doesn't work. And if you left drugs and you go back to drugs and realize it's going to take more and more drugs to get you high, that starts to really suck. And you say, well, I came out of a life of sex and whatever, and you go back to that, and then you find yourself, you know, trying to drink or smoke something or whatever to numb the drink, you know, get it out of your head where you are, and you wake up with somebody you don't know their first or their last name, and all of a sudden you go, this is where I came from. This is what God saved me from. Why am I back here? What am I doing here? And then the consequences of all that start to pile on. And what is so nuts to me and what is so amazing about our God is as much as he despises evil and he is a holy God, he is forced because of his faithfulness to us to go into places he would never want to go because he lives in us. And think of the things that we subject Jesus to that he doesn't want to see, the things that we do that he doesn't want to do, the things we say that it's not him saying it. And somehow he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm sticking with you. But can we get out of here? Can we go home? This is not what I saved you to be or do. And that homing device kicks in and something goes off eventually, hopefully. Now, here's the weird thing about being mortal. You either go home or you go home as a Christian. And I never say these things to scare people, but I'm going to tell you something I believe with all my heart. One of those two things is going to happen to you as a Christian. You're either going to go home or you're going home. He will take you out, and that even is part of his mercy. You say, well, I don't want to die. He don't want you living the way you're living if it's not his way. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I wouldn't go pushing your luck because I think about this stuff. I know what I am capable of and what causes me to run home when I run away from home is almost a panic. Because I also know in my little brain that if I ever yield to what he's trying to do in and through me, that extraordinary things could happen in the world. I've seen how he can use a person. And so if I cut that short, if I get out of bounds, if I run away from home and somehow don't make it home and he goes, he's not going to make it, then I'm in heaven. And then I have to deal with, you say, well, then you're in heaven. It won't matter. I think I will find out what could have been. That'll be part of the reckoning. Given an account for the deeds done in the flesh. You don't want to get to heaven and find out what could have been if you had just trusted him and obeyed him. And trying to communicate to you here and beyond here, you say, well, but you're a preacher and you have this gift and blah, blah, blah. Well, then what are you? What are you? You're some scumbag that just kind of has to wait till the train comes and picks you up? Oh, no, I'm not like you. I hope not. You're like you. And if God can use me, he can use you. Because I'm not omnipresent. I can't go where you go. I don't know who you know. Had lunch this week with a guy whose dad and his wife showed up years ago. They became Christians, got their family together. And one by one, this man's boys are coming to Jesus. And this guy's sitting there at lunch. And just amazing things are happening. Buddies at work talking, asking questions. He's reading his Bible at lunch. Like, this kid would never read a Bible. And his whole world, I know nothing about his world. His whole world is being transformed because he's been transformed. And he said he was in a small group, a Bible study that church has. And he's sitting there and talking about becoming a Christian. And then he looks at his wife who's sitting there and says, well, have you ever done that? She says, no. And he has the opportunity to pray with his wife and lead her to Christ in the Bible study. Where are you going to get better than that? What are you going to buy that's going to beat that? Where are you going to go that's going to beat that? Let me go back to Cher Ami. The French masculine of cher ami, does anybody know what it means? It means dear friend. And that was the name of that homing pigeon. Go to John chapter 15 with me, just a few pages to your right. John chapter 15. And let me read you verse 12 and following. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You, listen to this, and if you are comfortable with underlying stuff in your Bible, underline this. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You want to trigger the homing mechanism in your life? Then obey. Obey. You say, well, I'm struggling. I get that. Don't stop struggling. But at some point, you have to obey. And you say, well, it talks about being friends with Jesus. I want to be his friend. How do you know you're his friend? He says it. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, here's how simple this is. You say, well, I like my sin. I like my wickedness. I like my thoughts. I like what I'm doing. I get that too, or we wouldn't go back to it. But think just rationally for a minute. If you could say, okay, but where is this going to end up? I talked to a men's group this week and spoke to them about fantasizing. Here's the danger with fantasizing. You fantasize, and when you fantasize, what you're doing is preparing and practicing for reality. Because you run the traps in your head, and then you get in a situation, and now all of a sudden, you can't tell the difference between fantasy and reality, and the actual man shows up, woman shows up, whoever you are fantasizing, and you cross that line and go, whoa, this is what I've been dreaming of. It's finally here. I'm gonna encourage you to keep fantasizing, but go all the way through and say, okay, I meet this woman, I meet this man, and these feelings that I have, so we'll hook up, and it'll be great for 8 minutes, however long it's gonna, last. It was great, and that's what you dreamed of. And then all of a sudden, and I promise you, I can go seat by seat and get people to raise their hands and say, what happened when it was over? And the crush of the reality of what have I done to my marriage? What have I done to my children? What have I done to myself? Proverbs 5, 6, 7. And I'm not trying to be rude and mean here and cruel and bring up somebody's past, because I know we have people here and beyond that know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're even contemplating completely screwing up your life, there are people here who can sit down and tell you what it's gonna be like, and it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. So be wise enough, think it through enough, and say, okay, God, I see what your word says, but my flesh wants to go do this. But you inside of me and the faith that I have in you and the compelling to obey you, I'm going to take a step of faith and forsake, do whatever you want me to do and see what happens. It will trigger a homing mechanism and you'll be on your way and you can escape wherever you were. It doesn't mean you won't get shot at. You might get a leg blown off in the process, but you will make it home. And home is always better than where you're headed without him.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let me just read this to you and go look it up. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and he says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And he goes on to explain that. Has it occurred to you yet that God has been and is being very kind, very gentle, and he keeps ooching you, saying, look, I'm encouraging you to repent. It is his kindness, it is his gentleness leading you to repent as a Christian. You say, what is it about, like, non-Christians have to repent? Christians have to repent. What is repentance? It's two words that mean to change your mind. You've got to stop saying, oh, what I'm doing is okay. If what you're doing contradicts the book, you're in trouble. Amen. And until you repent and say, okay, I agree with that statement, this is what God says to do, I'm gonna quit doing what I'm doing and agree with God, then your life changes. Until then, it's gonna be a mess. You say, well, no one knows, it's just me. You cannot sin in a vacuum. It affects everything and everyone around you.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.